Praise to Christ our Lord.
Shall we pray? Indeed, Lord, on this Sunday after Ascension, so we're reminded that you have sent us into the world. We ask that you may help us to be faithful in heart, in our feet, and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. A very good morning to all of you. And we want to continue with our sermon series for this season, Reflections on Prayer. And the clergy and service pastors are each assigned an area of prayer to preach on. And they'll be doing that in all the services. And so it's my turn this morning to preach on praying for the nations. Let me start with this. There are two clear teachings in Scripture when it comes to the governing authorities and how we should be praying for the government. First of all, Jesus has taught us to first pay, P-A-Y, pay to authorities. And secondly, as we have read in the passage just now from 1 Timothy chapter 2, pray for authorities. So it's very easy to remember. It's clear. Cannot be disputed. There's a clear teaching of Scripture, right? Our responsibility, our submission to the authorities to, in paying, and of course, in praying for authorities. So pray and pay, or PAP in short, if that helps you to remember. But we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. This passage is fleshed out before us. PowerPoint, thank you. Can you get it on? Yeah, the next one. In the year of prayer, praying for the nations. Next one, next slide. Yeah, you got that. Next slide. Thank you. Shall we read this together? It's great to read God's word together. Right, let's go. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm going to draw some reflections from this passage to guide us in our call to pray for the nations. The first thing I want to say is drawn from from verse 1, where St. Paul said, first of all then. So, of first priority. So, very quickly, the context here. 1 Timothy is one of the last few letters that St. Paul wrote. So, this very advanced into his senior years. And so, senior pastor St. Paul, writing to young pastor Timothy. And Paul told Timothy, first of all then, of first priority as a pastor. The task is, of first priority is not to grow the church, not to balance the books, not to chair AGMs. All these are very heavy concerns which are expected of pastors in Singapore today. But he's telling Timothy, your first task of great important priority is to lead the church in prayer. Is to get the church to pray. And Paul here used four distinct Greek words: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. Not so much to highlight the differences, but to say that in every way, prayers of all kinds, all the time, in all the different ways of praying, we should be praying for all people. Indeed, the word all in Greek is anthropon, from that because of anthropology, which means all humankind. Pray for all people. And it's a good reminder. Sometimes we say pray for the nation, we only think of the government. But actually, it's about praying for the whole nation. Those who are ruling and those who are being ruled. So, I can sum up this way, this part in verse 1. All prayers, St. Paul is saying, all prayers, Timothy, all prayers for all people. And so in Singapore here, we have to think, not just of citizens, But those who are permanent citizens, those on EP, those who are foreign workers here, some of them will be us here on our grounds on Sunday, a reminder to be praying for all. So a reminder that the church primary responsibility, first responsibility is to pray for the nation. When we were celebrating, when the Diocese of Singapore was celebrating our centenary, we published a book. And I was asked to contribute a chapter. In that chapter, I said, the most important, the most primary contribution of the church in Singapore is not education, important as that may be. It's not healthcare. It's not even community service to feed the poor. Our first and primary responsibility is to be a praying church. On Sunday, when the city stops from work, when they stop counting money, people stop meeting in the offices, the church gathers, not just as a community hub to please ourselves. We gather to pray for the nation. And this is our primary, first of all then, calling to pray for the nation, to pray for the kings, and pray for the citizens. A house of prayer for all nations. In verse 2, St. Paul moves on to specifically mentioned, for kings and all who are high positions. In our context, we think, of course, of our prime minister. We think of our president. We think of our cabinet. We think of our ministers and those high court judges and people and women, men and women of influence in our society. It's quite something when you think about it, because when St. Paul was writing it, he was under persecution under Emperor Nero. But the attitude of the Christian, as a church, Timothy, we have to pray for all. On another occasion, in Romans chapter 13, and that's a great chapter to turn to learn about how we should approach the governing authorities. I'll just read some verses from there. And St. Paul started in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 with this. Let every person, us, Christians, everybody, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now listen to St. Paul clearly. Political authority is sacred. It's an important thing to bear in mind, because whether in Malaysia or Singapore, we're very free sometimes in criticizing the government, right? We're free to make fun of those in authority. I understand that there's a place for that, to hold them accountable. But bear in mind, it is a sacred role. In verse 5, in fact, we were told, St. Paul said, these politicians are ministers of God, in so much as they minister law and order. Now you can read the text for yourself. But of course, the text don't apply in a straightforward manner in a situation where you have a corrupted government. So I understand that. But in a normal situation, that's how the attitude the Christians should have towards those in authority. Because first of all, brothers and sisters, Christians, we recognize that any authority we have flows from God Himself. Every authority I have, as a father, as a vicar, in fact, the word vicar is vicarious. So it reminds me, it's always vicarious of the bishop and vicarious, of course, of Christ Himself. That this authority is sacred and it comes from God. So this sense of recognizing who God is, this sense of humility before our Creator God, that causes us to look at the authorities that we have through Christian eyes and to remember that He's sovereign over the affairs of the nation. And St. Paul will say later in the same book, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, referring to Jesus, for He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. So if you are a Christian, let me tell you something, this is powerful. Deviate from it, and then you are no different from any other citizens. In the way you look at the government, and some of you, of course, may be serving as a civil servant or in arena of politics. It will be impoverishing yourself if you depart from these fundamentals of how a Christian look at the world. So this perspective, brothers, is important to a Christian, to all of us, profess the name of Christ. The Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are told to start praying first for the world before we talk about our need for the daily bread, our need to deal with the daily temptations that we face. Many other prayers in the Bible urge us to have this vision. And so we should not domesticate the prayer life of the church. It's important, of course, to pray for our children going through exam. It's important to pray for those who have lost their jobs or in between jobs, those who are struggling with illnesses, of course. But the primary responsibility of the church in prayer is to be praying for the nation. Something that's very critical this year, the year of prayer. We'll say a bit more about that. From the 1st of July to the 8th of August, we're rallying the body of Christ to pray for the nation. Not so much that God will bless Singapore, but that God will bless the nations around us, in and through Singapore. So, of first importance, praying for the nation. Secondly, that we may have a peaceful society. So in verse 2, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way, for this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. So we pray for the king, we pray for the people, for order and peace, that we, all of us, may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. At least four words, you can preach one whole sermon on it, right? When you think about it, it's pregnant with meaning. So think about these words, peaceful. I'd like to ask, how was this week in your life? Do you have trouble sleeping? Are you overworking? One sign of being overworked is that your health is deteriorating, right? So you ask yourself, are you leading a peaceful, are you living a quiet life? Some people, sometimes we are too busy with things, that, with business, which we have no business to be involved in. Right? Instead of leading a quiet life, we are activists. We want to make things happen, we want to solve problems, and sometimes we create problems as well in the church, right? But a quiet life, godly, that speaks for itself. And dignified, St. Paul said, in every way. This is the kind of life that's worth living. This is the kind of life all of us aspire to live. In fact, in verse 3, St. Paul used the word that's translated good in ESV, can be translated beautiful, the word kalos. So this is a beautiful life that God has called each of us to live. For this pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. And aspiration in every human heart, in your heart, whether you know it or not. Right? You long to lead this kind of life. Why do people migrate legally or illegally? Because they're searching for this type of life. I know for sure my grandfather, right, migrated all the way from China to Malaysia. A Hakka. Hakka means guest, right? And so being chased away from Manchurians, Mongolians, northern China, they're always traveling down south, always treated like a guest, never quite settled down, never quite welcome home. But to South China and then to Malaysia, and I'm traveling now further to Singapore, also in search for education, I suppose a better life as well. The next slide, we have a picture, and I'm putting this up so that you can also keep Syria in prayer. Well, the slides of the two photos, thank you. Yep. On the left is Syria, so they always keep it on the radar. We need to continue to pray for the chaos in Syria. But contrast, isn't it? I could put a picture of Singapore. That's a picture from somewhere. And I don't need to ask you this question, where would you rather live in? If you want to see peace and order, beauty, a beautiful life in our family, in our church, in our nation. Only possible, brothers and sisters, if a city or nation is well governed and the people are supportive. So St. Paul asks us to pray. Don't just pray for good government. Pray for good people. Bad people produce a bad government. Good people produces a good government and hold each other in check. So St. Paul says, pray for all. Right? Only possible if both the people and government work together. Let me quote something from William Tyndale, who gave us some of the first English Bible which very instrumental in causing the English Reformation, for which then, of course, we had the Anglican Church. But William Tyndale said this. He said, "The higher powers are the temporal king and princes unto whom God has given the sword to punish whoever sinneth." That's Romans 13. "To preach God's word is too much for half a man, and to minister a temporal kingdom is too much for half a man or so. One need the other as a whole man." In other words, what Tyndale is saying, to preach God's word is too much for the church alone to do, because preaching God's word is about helping people to walk, to live what is right. The church itself cannot come up with laws, right, to punish and to bring order to society. The church needs the government. And likewise, the government cannot do what the church can do. The government don't have authority to walk into a family, to teach moral truths, and to, in the context of relationship, authority which the father has, and of course, which the church also have. So both is needed. For the church to work alone is like half a man. For the government to work without the people and the church is half a man. We need each other. Of course, the context is different. We know 16th century, England, the government, the church, and I know here, of course, in Singapore, our context is very different. But it's really something for us to think about in terms of the role of the church in helping to maintain peace and order. Another statement from the 16th century, this time from William Shakespeare's. It's quite amazing, in the 16th century, from this tragedy, Troilus and Cressida. And he said this, bear in mind, this long before modern, what we know from modern astronomy, but he said this: "The heavens themselves, the planets and this center, observe degree, priority and place, insisture, cause, proportion, season, form, office and custom in all line of order, take but degree away, untune that string and hark. What discord follows." The importance of peace and order comes from the very heart of God Himself, who is a God of order. And sin disrupts this order. And so, I always say Christians, if they are true to the faith, they make very good citizens. Because they have a role that's been mandated by Scripture. You can't love a government that you're not praying for, and vice versa. That's what I discovered in my journey. And we need to learn, of course, being in Singapore, to love Singapore on our knees. To pray, not, of course, not just for the government, to pray for the people. We are indeed living in very trying times, right? And we need to continue to keep Singapore, both those who are governing and those being governed, in prayer. Well, thirdly, friends, we pray for the nations that people may know their God. So verse 4, "Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." So St. Paul did not just stop at peace and social order. Of course, he lived his life for the gospel. And as Christians, we live a gospel-centered life. That's part of our calling given to us after ascension. The Lord Jesus returned so there can be a second sending. The Holy Spirit sent to us so that we too can be sent out to serve God. And I want you to know that verse 3 is sandwiched between verse 2 and 4. So verse 2, peace and order, living dignified lives, godly lives. Verse 4, that all may come to the knowledge of the truth, may come to know Jesus Christ, that He's the Savior, the only Savior. And in between, of course, we have verse 3, that this is beautiful and pleasing in the sight of God. So you need to bring verse 2 and verse 4 together for a complete picture of what St. Paul means when the situation is perfect and beautiful, where people are living in peaceful, in peace and order, and where they have a chance as well to hear the gospel. Now, let me say a few things here. Most, you probably heard a message preached on this text, and most people will say, and there's some truth in that, when we have a peaceful society, we are gathered, like today, we are gathered here in the cathedral freely to worship, You can share the gospel over a cup of tea in a public place, right, in a cafe or along the streets. So therefore, people have a chance to become Christians, and so the gospel spread when there is peace. Now, there's certainly a lot of truth in that, but I believe this verse is saying something more. And also the witness is born as you read other parts of Scripture. What I'm trying to say is that when there's order and beauty in creation, it points to God. When there's peace and order, people have a chance to look at this beauty and say, there must be something better than this. There must be something that's a source of this. And their hearts turn to search for God. The great Anglican theologian, again something from the 16th century, Richard Hooker, he said this: grace enabled human political community to achieve its natural potential, to function rightly within its own limitations, and to point beyond itself to the operations of grace that transcended those limitations. I know it's a very dense statement. Human society has limitations, it's fallen. But when it's operating well, it points to something good. It points to a grace beyond herself. And Hooker is saying it points to God. For beauty and order, natural world always points beyond herself to a greater and more perfect good, that's God Himself. Peace with man leads to peace with God. The ultimate blessing of order society, friends, is how it brings people to God. How it itself is a witness to the love, power, peace, existence of God. It's true for smallest unit of society in our world today, because of family. Right? Every person is part of a family, or you may have created a new family. True for when there's harmony, when there's love, when there's peace, the children are brought up in a way where they begin to search and say, there must be a God. But when there is abuse and all sorts of things, terrible things that are done to children, it turns their heart away from God. True for church as well. Every church grows where there's unity. Right? Likewise, of course, society. In fact, Jesus himself said, how do people know that you are Christians? Because you wear a cross, because you come to church on Sunday? No. People know that you're my disciples, followers of Christ, if you love one another the same way that He loves us. When there's peace, when there's love, when there's beauty, it points to God who loves us. When society is disordered, a disordered society is hell itself. Indeed, when you think about it, war-torn areas. The two big wars of last century, World War I, World War II, caused many in their generations to turn away from God. And Europe is what she is today. The consequence of two world wars, right on the very fields, right on the very cities. The same thing is happening in Syria today. So friends, St. Paul again used the word anthropon here, that all may be saved, everyone. But summarize this way, all prayers for all people, that all may be safe. That's a very helpful phrase to understand. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Indeed, it was under Pax Romana, a few centuries of peace, that early Christianity could spread. We can say the same thing about Singapore, this last 100 years or so, or more. Depends where you see our starting point. And next year, we're celebrating our 20th, 200 year of bicentennial existence as a modern city, if you like. Yeah. Because of peace that the gospel can spread. Praying for the nation. So I end with this. Someone's telling me this morning, what a day to be alive. We're living in very exciting times. The next slide. The next slide. Right. We skip this. The next one. Now, this amazing picture. I hope your political knowledge is good enough so you can discern which is North and which is South. Oh, this is Korean. North and South Korea. This amazing picture, isn't it? a month ago, maybe. Yeah, a month ago. And I've been to South Korea twice because of church ministry. And so I visited many, many churches. In almost every prayer meeting or church service, I heard South Koreans praying for North Korea. North Korea is prayed for in every service. And the Koreans are more together as a people than like us, right? And so this sense of love for the brothers and sisters in the North, and their desire to share the gospel with them. In most all the services and prayer meetings, the passion they have for the North, we can only imagine this last few weeks or so, what is going on in South Korea. The excitement, the sense of, oh God, you have answered our prayer. This is a miracle. The next slide, which is very recent, this of course is another miracle. and the amazing privilege that here in Singapore, this tiny nation Singapore, we are privileged to host, trusted to host such a historic event. So much is going on in that picture. Ordinary men, of course, as you can see. But God is sovereign. Now, how can I close this sermon without mentioning what is going on up country? The next slide. This has to top it off. You know that, right? This has to top it off now. Now, I want you to know that Malaysia is my country of birth. 8 years ago, I became a citizen. In fact, I was a PR for many years, a parasite resident. I mean, a permanent resident for many years. It took me actually a long time before I came here in the early 1980s. It took me a long while before I converted. In part because I'm a Malaysian. I was a Malaysian. And I was very Malaysian. You know, I was very involved. I love my country. In fact, I grew up in a very multicultural environment. Some of my best friends, some of my good friends in class were Malays, Indian, Punjabis, you know. And in fact, in my family, I have an adopted brother. His name is Ismail Hussein. He's a Malay. But my mother loved him so much, and he was such a good friend that he was adopted into our family. So this environment I grew up in. And they, you know, empat sekawan, right? Where we, yes, we are Chinese, we are Indians, but this sense of common identity as Malaysians. Many Malaysians have been praying. I don't need to go through all the details, you are aware. They've been praying for change in Malaysia. That include not just Christians, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, or whatever creed or race. Pray for change. Pray for restoration of law and order. Pray for dignity to return to our institutions. Because institutions are important symbols of the nation. Praying for pride to return to the country. And I've talked to many Malaysians and they always say the sense of shame these last few years to be called a Malaysian. To travel to another country and have to answer for all the public scandals. And again, we mentioned them. This sense of shame. In contrast to a typical Singaporean, could be proud of his or her country. Or American or Australian for the matter. But a Malaysian, this sense of cloud over their heads. There have been some amazing turnaround in the elections last week. And you know what has happened. It is an amazing time, a chance to put things right, a chance to restore what it means to be a country. In fact, it's a time for many Malaysian Christians to search their own hearts, to restore the fear of God, because corruption is not just out there, it's so in our hearts, in families, it's seeped into every part of society that has to be dealt with. It's so easy to point out the demons out there. Much harder to recognize the demons in our own hearts. And I believe it's a time of revival. I believe it's a time of awakening. I believe it's an opportune time for Malaysia to put right what has been wrong all these years. And what the church is called to do? We pray for the nation. Amen. We continue to pray. We don't have all the answers. We don't understand politics, the whole politics of it all. But we continue to pray. As Malaysia rise up to take hold of destiny, may that also lead to a great blessing for us here in Singapore, because we are so closely intertwined, and of course, for many other nations in Asia and in the world. For this is good and pleasing to God, no doubt about that, right? To pray that every citizen here on earth has a chance to live life as it should be, and to give them a chance to know God and His only one mediator, His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's pause in prayer. And Father, we give you thanks because we are indeed living in very exciting times. Thank you for that. Christians all around the world have been praying for various nations, and there are still so many trouble spots in the world. Lord, we continue to be on our knees, continue to pray, oh God, that you will do a great and mighty work. You hear the cries of your people for justice, for law, for order, for love, for mercy and kindness. Lord, we're not asking for much. We're just simply praying. The world and life as you have created, may that be an experience, not just for some, but for all. So help us here in the St. Andrew's Cathedral in this year of prayer, Lord, to take hold the mantle of prayer seriously. For some of us, even to the extent of fasting, to pray that, oh God, you do great and mighty things in and through Singapore. We continue to pray for the Father, you do great and mighty things in and around the world. Help us, O God, to be a house of prayer for all nations. For we ask the name of your one and only Son, our Savior and our Mediator, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Canon Terry, for today's message, and also to encourage us to pray for the nations. Shall we stand and let's proclaim our faith.